See, if you were her, you could do that.
All right. Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Now, title of our message tonight is He Shall Strengthen Your Heart. Most of us, if not all at times, have looked at the ups and downs in our life and wondered why couldn't it always be on the upside? Of course, we all know because of sin, this can never happen. Bible says all of sin and come short of the glory of God. So we need to understand that every one of us will face troubling downsides in our lives. The question is, how are we going to react to these downsides? We know they're coming. How are we going to react to them? With this in mind, I'd like to look at some of the ways we can counter the act of the downsides and make them into upsides. If we truly believe that God is telling us the truth when He says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God who are called according to His purpose. See, if we believe that, then everything ought to be an upside. But turn right there. Well, we looked at a Psalm of David this morning, 39, and tonight we're going to look at another one of his Psalms, 31. We're going to look at Psalm 31. It's going to be beginning in verse 19 and going through 24. Psalm 31. If you found your place in Psalm 31, we begin in verse 19. David says, "How great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which has wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord. For He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I have said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. Love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Pray, Father, once again, we thank You for another service tonight, Lord. We thank You for the privilege of being in Your house. Lord, we ask now that You would bless the word to our ears tonight. I ask that You be with Daryl and Art as they're laid up right at the moment. But, Lord, we pray for Derek and his family situation, that You would just intervene there, Lord. And we ask that You be with little Gracie, my little great-granddaughter, Lord, 4 years old, who's going in to have surgery on her nerve in her eye, Lord. And we just pray that You would guide the doctor's hands. Be with him now, Lord, and help him, give him the wisdom to do what it needs to be done. Now I pray that You bless Your word to our ears this evening, that we might not be dull of hearing. Put a hedge around this church this evening. Protect and bless each one of us. Now I ask that You give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. And we'll give You the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. Now, we all know how easy it is to get so busy in our life that without even realizing, we have begun to turn away from God. This is not all that hard to do because we live in a society so diverse from the world that there's no way they can really fit together. And just living our lives day to day tends to link us with some things that we begin to think, well, whatever. Well, you know, a lot of those whatevers are abomination in the eyes of God, so we need to be careful. But just like the people before the flood, they had all become unequally yoked, whatever's going on, you know. They become unequally yoked and was doing everything that the world was doing in those days. Look with me at Genesis 6, 5, and 7. We'll see what God's reaction was to those whatevers. Genesis 6. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5. The Bible says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of their thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now just imagine. We know what God saw back in those days. Now just think about this world today. And when he looks down from his throne, he don't see, I don't think, things a whole lot different than they were back then. As a matter of fact, I wonder what he sees when he looks down and sees us in our day-to-day life. Now this evening, I don't want to dwell on those that attach themselves to the world before the flood or even after the flood. But I want to real quickly look at the eight people God did not destroy and why he picked those particular people. Look on down at Genesis 6:8. Verse 8 of Genesis 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now what made this particular man so different from the rest? That God saw fit to give him a stay of execution. Of course, there was only one reason, and the reason is that God's mercy on this man. He looked down and saw a man in Genesis 6:22. Saw a man that did what he said. Genesis 6:22 says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now think about this for a minute. Here's one man in the whole world at the time that was following God, doing everything God had commanded him to do. Can you imagine the pressure that would have been placed on the shoulders of Noah? Immorality was everywhere, just like it is today. Watch the evening news, it's all bad. Look at the sin in the workplace and the schools and colleges today. We either do or have at one time been in the regular workforce. We all know the awful vulgar language and worldly things that go on there. We have all been under pressure to participate. Adversity in our life begins to drag on our personal testimonies, and many times plunging us into a downside depression. Then there's always sickness, which will bring us into that valley again. So the death of a loved one can be devastating, even though Christians have God's promise that their spouse, family member, or just a friend were saved. If they were saved, they're in a much better place. We have that promise. One might have to even go home alone. I can't even comprehend that. I can't comprehend what my life would be like without Jeannie. I'd have to do the dishes. I'd have to wash my clothes. I'd have to get my own snacks. I'd have to get my own meals. And I could add making my bed to this list, but when Jeannie says she goes down to Florida to visit Jessica, the bed never gets made. Why make the bed? Because you're going to get right back in it and mess it up. Now, that's my theory. That's my look at it. But anyhow, I'm not sure that I would be able to stand the shock, but although God gives us the strength. Now, during these bad times, things go on in one's life, it might seem that God is no longer there. We can get a little upset about God's seemingly indifference to our problems, but praise the Lord, he's never left. He's not sleeping. He's not on vacation. He does not have the answering machine screening his calls. Our calls, we have a direct line. The God that cannot lie has made you and I a promise that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And that promise is never going to change. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we look back at Malachi 3:6, he tells us the same thing. Malachi 3:6, he says, for I am the Lord. All capital letters. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So what he's telling us there, if it wasn't for his grace, that he could change his mind and devour this whole world. But since we do have the promise, we need to be careful, even with our thought life, folks. when it comes to God. Look at me, look with me, if you will, to our text back at Psalm 31 and verse 22. We see David, the man after God's own heart. We see David jump to conclusion about whether God was even with him or not. In Psalm 31, verse 22. Now here you see, he jumped to the conclusion. He says, "For I have said, in my haste, I am cut off before thy eyes." But as we look on down the last part of that verse, it's easy to see that this delusion of God not being with him was very short-lived. In verse 22, the end, it says, "Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto you." Yeah, I don't understand what David's saying here. He really, in his haste, he thought God had given up on him. But in deep down in his heart, he already knew that God was listening. But you see, Satan wants us to believe that God's absent. It's very important that we can be aware that our adversary, the devil, has never left. He's still trying to get you and me to lose faith in our God. He could care less whether we're hurting, whether we're feeling good. All he's really concerned with is separating you and I from God. We are no exceptions. The great servants of God all through the Bible have had their share of troubles. Look at Job. Remember the prophet Isaiah as he was running. Elijah, I'm sorry, running away from Jezebel. And of course there was poor Jeremiah, referred to as a weeping prophet. He had all kinds of problems in his life. But we have to remember his promise. We have to understand that how important it is never to lose sight in the promise of his help and the fact that he truly is omnipresent. Always is everywhere simply means God's everywhere at all times. He's with me every second of the day, and he's with you during the same time. Another promise God's made you and me is that we can trust him. We can trust him to help us during our down times. Look at turn back to Psalm 9. We're going to look at Psalm 9 and 10. A great promise to you and I as Christians. Psalm 9, beginning in verse 9, it says, "The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put thy trust in thee. For thou, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek thee." You see, this is a tremendous promise. And it's from a God that cannot lie, can't possibly lie. You don't need to turn there, but in Numbers 23:19, way back in Numbers, God tells us that he's not going to lie to us. 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" So you see, then if we turn back to Titus, we'll see the Apostle Paul writing to Titus and encouraging him not to lose a faith, because God never lies. Look at Titus 1. We're going to look at 1 through 3. Paul is talking to Titus. Now, Titus was a man that spent time with Paul as a missionary. He also spent time pastoring a church. And so, but evidently he was having a few problems, and Paul's writing to him and encouraging him not to lose faith because God never lies. Look at Titus 1:1-3. It says in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and according to the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through the preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Now, if you think about that for a minute, all these promises we're talking about, all the promises that we often ever talk about here, is coming from a God who can't lie. Now, we look at the promises and we think, man, that's great. But sometimes we're chastised. Sometimes we have the downside. Sometimes we don't exactly agree with God. But whether we agree or not, it doesn't really matter, because God's will is going to be done anyhow. But if we think about it, in verse 2 here of Titus, we see a promise of eternal life. It says here, in the hope of eternal life. Then again in verse 2, we're assured of that promise comes from a God which cannot lie again. And then thirdly, we find something that most Christians really struggle with. Most Christians can't comprehend it. It's hard. I have a hard time comprehending it. But he promised this salvation before the world began, keeping in mind that this world is some 6,000 years old. Now, you won't get this on the History Channel. You won't get this on public television or other worldly sources that are teaching us that the earth is billions or trillions of years old. And, of course, that's another one of Satan's lies. Satan's lies, and it's very easy. It's one of the easiest things in the world to prove that it is a lie. All one would have to do, all these scientists and all these clowns out there, just begin at Genesis 1, begin in verse 1, read all the way through to Revelation 22, verse 21, and we'll find the whole complete history of the world. And that's all without TV. That's all without a computer. All you have to do is read the Word of God. Now, let's go back to our text for this evening, beginning in verse 19 of Psalm 31. The Bible says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them securely in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off. I am cut off." I don't have the rest of the verse, but that's all right. You have it there in your Bibles, right? But as we move on down to verse 23, we find the real answer to all of our problems. All of our problems. The Bible says in verse 23, "O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentiful rewardeth the proud doer." Here in this one verse, we find two promises for those that really do love the Lord. And of course, we all know how essential loving God is, because the Word of God, or the love of God, is found, the words, is found 9 times in the Old and New Testament. You don't need to turn there, but beginning with Deuteronomy 6:5, where the Bible says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Then the 9th one comes in Luke 10:27. And Jesus answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." You see, if we could just get a hold of the fact that if we love the Lord with all of our hearts, all these other things would fall into place. Nothing would be devastating to you and I. Because we all understand, if God says something once, it's important. But if he tells us 9 times, there's a lot riding on it, folks. There's a lot riding on one loving God. Now, going back to Psalm 31, verse 23, we will see these promises. Back in Psalm 31, verse 23, it says, "O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully reward the proud doers." You see, he's going to preserve us. And once again, here's another thing Christians have a hard time getting a handle on. And that's the rewards that God's going to grant us. He says, "And plentifully rewarded the proud doer." Then in verse 24, we find him encouraging the born again to stay faithful. And he'll give them strength. Look at Psalm 31:24. It says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. all ye that hope in the Lord. Now I wonder how much more anyone could ask for than a promise from a God like ours. We have the only living God. We have a promise from the Creator that He is with us. And we also know there's no one, no thing more powerful than God. We know these big bombs that they have. I forget what that one was they dropped over on the over in Iraq or Syria. Said it was the mother of all bombs. It would be like God snapping His finger, if even that. It says, what shall we say in Romans 8:31 and 32? It says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So we have to remember how important it is to remember these promises and just be content with our situations. Many times we're not content. We're like the guy that wants to go to this city and or go somewhere and make a lot of money. Tears down his barns. But the thing of it is, that night the Lord required his soul. But look with me, if you will, to Hebrews 13:5-6. Here's God again talking to us. Every time I read a Bible scripture, a Bible verse, God is speaking to you. We need to open our ears. It says, let your conversation, that's your way of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, here we go again, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me, shall do unto me. You see, we can't be separated from God. That's another promise. If we have fulfilled the biblical requirements, we have a promise of eternal life. In a place that's been described that will have a mansion just for you and I. Along with the promise of absolutely no more downsides. John 14:2-3 says, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. I just pray that we've all come to that place in life where we realize without a Savior, we'd end up in the fires of hell. It's sad to say, there's a lot of lost people that think they can get saved before they know they're lost. A lost person many times will make a profession just in case it might be true. Just in case. I'll get saved just in case it's true. But they might as well stay home. Because if it doesn't come from the heart, if it only comes out of greed, it's never going to happen. It's only true when we understand in our hearts that we're sinners and headed for the fires of hell. Romans 10:9-11 said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say maybe you'll be saved. Doesn't say, well, we'll see. Don't say, well, I know, I hope someday I am. It says in verse 10, for a man, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Now you see, once we are saved, no one or anything can possibly come between you and your God. Romans 8:35-39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's impossible, folks. Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36, it says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that love Him. We have the power to overcome any problem in our life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that Satan can't tempt us, that God doesn't give us a way out. It says, there is no 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may bear it. Then if we go back to Romans 8:39-39, we're going to finish with the promise of never being alone, folks. Never being alone. Sometimes that's not very good for some of us. Sometimes we'd like to be alone. But it says in Romans 8:38, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord." I just hope tonight, as we go home tonight, that we'd all just think about these things. Think about what God sees in your daily life. What's He see us doing? We're going to do just a short invitation tonight.